Good morning. I want to talk about faith this morning. Last week I talked about sin, and I shared with you my firm belief that men do not have a nature of sin, because if we had a nature of sin, it basically teaches that we have a propensity to sin. So we sin to sin. Okay? I want to share something with you real quick before I get into our text. Something the Apostle Paul noted. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. I believe we have a self-nature. I believe we are in love with ourselves ultimately and supremely before we come to Christ. In the law of Moses, God gave two commandments that Jesus said the whole law hung on, and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I've never read anywhere in the Bible where God says, you need to love yourself, because we love ourselves supremely. And our self is our focus before we come to Christ. After we come to Christ, we're to get off the throne room of our hearts and place Jesus there as our King. Okay? That's why Jesus said you got to die every day. Now, I want to talk about faith today, and I hope you will come to understand that faith is not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime. It's a way of life. And, of course, we're going to be talking about Abraham today, whom Paul calls the father of us all. My text is Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and call things into existence, the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus from the dead. I'm sorry. Who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. It'll always accomplish what you sent it out to do. Lord, let your word have its way here this morning. I pray if someone here today is struggling with their salvation, or if someone here has never called upon your name, that this may be a day of salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're kind of breaking in. I skipped over chapters 2 and 3. Paul is addressing those who had the law, and they thought they kind of had an edge on the Gentiles that had come to Christ. In fact, some of the Judaizers were trying to tell the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And Paul really had a problem with that. Where we came in today, he's been arguing that God is the one who justifies us. It's not by works of the law, but it's by faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. And he's using Abraham as an example, and I think he's a very good example. Paul told the Jews in the church, he said, do you think that you who judge and do the same things will escape God's judgment? They thought, well, we have the written law, so we're allowed to judge sin. Paul said, do you really believe that when you're guilty of the same sin? A perfect example to me is it says the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman taken in the act of adultery. I don't know where the guy was, because if she was in the act, there were two of them there. I think it was probably a Pharisee that they caught with her. And they brought her to Jesus and said, Rabbi, Moses said in the law that those who commit adultery should be stoned to death, but what do you say? I've shared with you before, the law is what is known as retributive justice. In retributive justice, the soul that sins shall die. Period. And the Pharisees thought they had Jesus cornered, because if he gave an answer that opposed the law of Moses, the people say, well, this guy's a false prophet. We don't need to listen to him. So they thought they had him cornered and they were going to shut him up. But here's what our Lord did. He said he wrote on the ground like he didn't hear him, and they pressed him. They said, boy, we didn't come here to watch you doodle in the dirt. We asked you a question. And Jesus looked up and said, whoever is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And the Bible says they became convicted by their conscience, and they dropped their rocks one by one and left. You see, the law of Moses did state that adultery is punishable by death. But Jesus didn't come to condemn the sinners. He came to save them. And retributive justice called for her to die, but Jesus was there to die for her. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Does any man condemn you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. He didn't say, I forgive you. He said, I don't condemn you for this sin, but go and sin no more. Now the lady washed his feet. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. There's other people we read where Jesus forgave their sins, but the Lamb of God said to this sinful woman, I don't condemn you to death. And he was the only one there that had a right to throw a rock. If Jesus would have picked up a rock and threw it at her, the rest of them would have stoned her. He was the only one there without sin. And that's what Paul is making clear to the church. He says, when you judge other people and you're guilty of the same sins, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? So he's been talking to them about the law, why God gave the law. In fact, I'll read it to you here out of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul, through a revelation of the Holy Spirit, Paul's a Pharisee. He grew up memorizing and studying the law. He grew up memorizing Jewish philosophy and ideologies about the law. Paul, at one time, was a strong supporter of the law of Moses and an opponent of the Church of Jesus Christ until he met Jesus Christ. His life changed. That's what born again means. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the Greek, he said, unless you're born from above,
You can't have the kingdom of heaven.
It's spiritual rebirth. God planned it all the way back in Eden when Adam and Eve fell. And he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. You shall bruise his heel or strike his heel. He will bruise or crush your head. All the way back in Eden, God shared the gospel and his intentions with the only two people on the earth at that time, but for their posterity also. You see, Adam and Eve broke a law. God said, don't eat off that tree. They didn't have any nature of sin. I know I keep harping on that, but it's ludicrous to me, that doctrine. They didn't need a nature of sin. They had a choice. God said, don't eat off that tree. They ate off of it. And Paul points out later in Romans, they broke a known law. And he said, death reigned from Adam all the way to Moses, even over those who didn't sin the way Adam did. Even those who didn't break a known law, a written law, like Adam did. Now, it wasn't written, but it was orally transmitted by God to Adam, and Adam to Eve. So, Paul said, why the law? So God could hold the whole world accountable. What was the problem with the law? The soul that sins shall die. There were some sins God allowed sacrifices, blood sacrifices to atone for. He called those in one place sins of ignorance. Once somebody sins and it's brought to their attention that they sinned, then they're to offer this sacrifice. He told Moses, the soul that sins presumptuously shall die. God said, Moses, if you know it's a sin and you do it anyway, thinking God will forgive me, he said, you're going to die for that. There's no atonement. In the book of Hebrews, it says, if we keep sinning willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice, but only a fearful and certain looking to indignation and wrath and judgment. All right. I thought we were talking about faith. We are. That was just the introduction. All right. I want to talk today about faith. Now, the reason Paul names the law is because there's still a mentality in the churches today that, well, to be a Christian, I have to believe in Jesus, but I got to dress this way, I got to talk this way, I can't eat this, I can't smoke that, I'm not allowed to drink any alcohol, and if you do, you're not saved. Now, I'm not a proponent of any of that. I smoked for years, I got the scar on my chest to prove it. I drank for years, got the scar on my chest to prove it. I'm not an advocate of alcohol. I think professed Christians shouldn't touch it unless the doctor prescribes it to you medicinally and you can do it in moderation. But I'm not going to tell somebody, well, you're not saved if you drink a beer. That's what we do in the church. That's why a lot of sinners are uncomfortable coming to services. They might judge me. They might judge the way I'm dressed. Now, we're to dress modestly. But what if that's the only clothes they have? What if that's the best clothes they have and they come to church? Paul said we're not saved by works. Okay? In fact, Martin Luther hated the book of James because he thought James and Paul clashed. But James is supporting Paul's argument about faith. We'll get into that later. Paul is using Abraham as the example because that's where it all started. He's using Abraham as our example of the faith that God was going to bless, and he said he made that known to Abraham. God shared the gospel with Abraham. He said, Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. And Paul told the Galatians, he didn't say seeds as many, but one seed, and that was Christ. Now, when God called Abraham to go to Canaan, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you the father of a nation. So Paul said that here's God who calls things or not as though they were. And when I was reading over this week and going back over this morning, there was a thought hit me. And I went back into Genesis. When God started out, he said, Abraham, I'm making you the father of a great nation. His name was Abram. When he gave him the covenant of circumcision, Abram had already had a boy named Ishmael by his wife's maidservant, Hagar. And God came to Abram 14 years later, and he says, I'm the Lord God. You walk before me blameless, and I'm going to establish my covenant with you. He gave him the covenant of circumcision. You see, the Jews thought anybody that wasn't circumcised wasn't righteous. Because God told Abraham, anybody that refuses circumcision will be cut off. He can't be part of this covenant. And when he does that, he says, by the way, I'm changing your name. You're no longer called Abram. Abram meant exalted father. He said, your name now is Abraham, or the Hebrew is Avram, which means father of a multitude. And I read that and I thought, I could just see Abram looking around saying, Lord, there's like five people in my tent. Where is this multitude? God calls things that are not as though they were. God said, Abraham, I know what I have planned for you. And you're not going to be the father of just one nation. You're going to be the father of many nations. He was sharing the gospel with Abraham. Because Abraham was righteous because of his faith. Now, early in Genesis, you read that God said, come outside. And Abraham came outside and he said, look up to the heavens, count the stars if you can. That's how many offspring you're going to have. And it said, Abraham believed God, or Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Well, a little later, when God appears to him, talking about the covenant of circumcision, he says, you're going to be the father of a multitude. And said, Abram laughed and said, is a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman going to have a baby? And God didn't rebuke him. Abram said, oh God, that Ishmael could live before you. I think Abram was saying, I don't have it in me, Lord. I like your promise, but I don't see any way that this can be fulfilled. And when God appeared a little later at the Oaks of Mamre, and God and two angels came walking up, the Lord and two angels, he said, this time next year, Sarah will have a baby. And said, Sarah was in the tent, and she laughed and said, am I going to have that kind of pleasure, my Lord being an old man and I'm an old woman? And the Lord said, what are you laughing about? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you laugh. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Now, here's two examples of these two people who are trusting God, but they're looking at their situation, they're looking at what's around, they're saying, I don't see this. That's why God waited until it was physically impossible for those two to bear children before Isaac was born. God wanted to know it's all about me, people. And I want to encourage you today, Christians, if you're praying for something, something specific, the salvation of a loved one, needing a job, whatever it is, you need to do what Abraham did, and you lay it at the feet of God, and you leave it there. I'm sure Abraham, from what I've read, Abraham's saying, I don't know how you're going to do this. You keep talking about multitudes, and there's five of us living in my tent. That ain't a multitude. But he believed. Even though he couldn't see it. Brother Mark mentioned Peter getting out of the boat. And he's right, you know. When I was a baby, I thought, boy, I wouldn't have doubted if Jesus told me to walk on water. I'd have just skipped right up there to him. But now I look at Rick and say, I don't know if I didn't have the faith to get out of the boat. You know, come out here and walk on the water, Rick. I know in the boat I ain't going to sink. Peter had enough faith, he stepped out. We need that in the church today. And I think when Peter threw a leg over, they're all going, hey, wait a minute, man, you're rocking the boat. Get back in the boat, Peter. And in the church, when somebody has a vision and they're full of faith and they share it with the church, we go, oh, now, you need to calm down. We don't have the money for that. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants us to trust Him the way Abraham and Sarah did. He changed her name to Sarah, which means princess. I got a princess here in my family. I like that name, so that's the name I gave my youngest daughter, Sarah. Was she a princess? Not all the time. But, you know, I did like the name. And I see in Sarai's history, she wasn't always acting like a princess. But they believed God. And God accepted them with all their faults. You know, when I came to Christ, I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. I was probably drinking 5-6 beers a day, smoking a lot of weed. And when God came into my life, that went whoosh. Now later I started smoking again. I'm not proud of that, but I did. I started taking some drinks. I'd sneak out of town, buy liquor at a store where nobody knew me, you know. Kind of drink. But you can't sneak around God. And I'm so thankful God didn't say, I'm done with you, man. He said, you're still my child. One day I went to the liquor store and got a jug, and I come out, and the Holy Spirit said, you know what? Light just walked into darkness. And when you left, you hadn't affected that darkness one bit. That made it hard to choke that bottle down. I got her down, but it was hard to get it down. We walk by faith, not by work. Doesn't matter how we dress. Doesn't matter about our background. It doesn't matter what you've done in life. God said, I'm going to send my son to die for you. And I like what Paul says. He took the law out. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. That word means the mercy seat, where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled every year on the Day of Atonement. And literally when God said, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, He's the mercy seat. And it made it safe for Him to forgive us because there's no law. See, as long as the law was there, God Himself abided by that law. And the soul that sins will die. That's retributive justice. But public justice states that if you can safely forgive someone or pardon them without it affecting society adversely, and society themselves would say, well, okay, then you can pardon or forgive. So God took retributive justice. The Bible says He nailed it to the cross. Jesus bore it in His body. So now it's gone. I had a professor Christian tell me one time, well, since the law is gone, it doesn't matter if I commit adultery. It doesn't matter because there's no law there. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's what the Bible says. Two Sundays from now, we're going to get into what the Apostle Paul had to say about that kind of thinking. My mind keeps going back to Abram, 100 years old. And God said, now I'm calling you Abraham, the father of a multitude. He said, nations will come from you, and nations will come from your wife. Kings will come from her. And poor old Abraham's looking around, there ain't anybody here but me. And God said, what's impossible for me? Nothing. Do you believe me? Yeah. I want to tell you something. Get a hold of this. God had a purpose for Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That means in right standing with God, and God called Abraham his friend. Was he perfect? Nope. He lied. When he traveled through the land, he told the king, she's my sister, which she was. But she was his wife, and he said, Sarah, to prevent me from being killed, Well, where's your faith, Abraham? Hey, sometimes situations hit us, it's like, oh, you know, I'm looking at reality, man. But God called him his friend. The truth I want you to get a hold of is the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians that God in advance has prepared works for each one of you to do. Yeah. How do we find out what he wants us to do? You got to ask him. You got to exercise faith. Do you believe God's called every one of you to a certain work or works? There's a few of you sitting there. Let me see. I ain't going to answer that, man. That's a trick question. That's not a trick question. Now, you'll go through life, and sometimes, Christian, you get convinced this is what God's calling me to do, and you fail, and you fall flat on your face, and you back up and say, I don't think this is what God's calling me to do. Then you don't trust him anymore. You don't trust yourself. The accuser of the brethren comes in and says, well, I thought you and God talked. See, God doesn't talk to you. You did that presumptuously. But we serve a God who is so merciful and patient that he picks us up and dusts us off and says, keep looking. When will I find out? God said, when you seek me with all of your heart. There it is. You got to get rid of that selfishness and put me first in whatever I want to do with your life. That's faith. God doesn't want our lip service, church. He wants us to be available to do what he calls us to do, and that's to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. How do we do that? By faith. I argued with God the first 14 years or so of my salvation. You didn't call me to preach. I was just a little kid that was infatuated with a preacher. And I thought, boy, I'd like to do that. But I had no peace. And one day at a revival, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you'll obey me, your life will never be the same. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to Africa. I did. I just, oh, no. There with the cannibals and the snakes and lions. I don't want to go to Africa. But that's not what he said. And when I got up before the church, God made me go up in front of a bunch of strangers and say, the Lord has called me to preach. And this peace came on. And this weight went off. You know what the weight was? All those years of resistance. Now, is that all he's called me to do? No. And I've made mistakes. I have messed up. But my Heavenly Father just picks me up and says, keep going. I was praying one day, and I know this sounds arrogant to a lot of people, but I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, did you really call me to preach when I was 12 years old? And the Lord said, no, son, I called you on October 31st, 1958. Wow. The day you were born, God had a plan for your life. If you are a child of God, it's up to you to find out what it is. How will I find it? When you search with all your heart. I was so miserable before I answered the call to preach. And I had a peace when I got up before that congregation and said, the Lord's called me to preach. Are you surrendering to that call? Yeah, I had the white flag out. I surrender. I'm tired of fighting with you, God. It has been a rough patch. When young men come in and say, Brother Rick, I believe I'm called to preach. I said, if you're really called, hang on. Because you're fixing to go through the desert. You see, God molds the men of God in the heat of trials. And God will take you to a place that you think, I can't go one step further. And he says, that's where I want you. Through Christ, you can do all things. And that's who gets us through our trials. I'm not saying I've had more trials than you. But I'm saying that instead of lessening my faith has grown stronger. God has proved himself to me time and time again. And I don't like, I've heard this taught in churches, well, we just go by blind faith. My faith is not blind. I know who I believe in, and I'm convinced that he's able to keep that thing that I committed unto him against the day. The day that I came to him and said, Lord, I don't have any control over my life. Here, you take it. And God took it, and he said, I'll take it. With all your faults, with all your problems, I'll take it. And my faith gets stronger the older I get. It just gets stronger. Because he's never let me down. He's never gave me everything I wanted, but he's always given me everything I needed. That's the God I serve. It's sad when I hear Christians praying for God to please their flesh. He's not in that business, church. He's not here to please your flesh. He's concerned about your spirit. God doesn't care if you get to own a big bass boat, two Mercedes, you know, a 20-room mansion. He has no concern about that. His concern is your spiritual life. Because that's what matters. One of these days, this body's going to die. And then I'm going to get a new body. Yeah, I got an order in for a big buffed up dude without a gut. I don't know. Worth a shot. You see, Paul used Abraham because Abraham reached a point in his life. He was an old man. His wife was an old woman. The Bible says it ceased to be with her as the way of women. And we adults understand what that means. And Abraham, by faith, said, well, I don't know how you're going to do it, God. But yeah, I'm the father of many multitudes. God calls the things that are not as though they were. You know, that should change the way we pray. I got some kids that don't know the Lord. And I don't say, oh, God, if it's your will, please. I say, God, it is your will. I stand on your word. It is your will that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of repentance. And that means that when I pray for my kids, the Holy Spirit's on them. And he's starting to convict them. How do I know that? Because people were praying for me before I came to Christ. And I can look back and see where the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And he began to reveal truth to me. Let me tell you the truth. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never accepted what he did for you on the cross, you will stand before God with blood on your hands. It'll be the blood of Jesus Christ. And God will say, I did everything I could. Why did you reject it? Paul told us why. Because we're self-seeking. We got plans. I remember a teenage girl I was witnessing to one time, and I'll never forget, she looked and she said, well, I believe you're right, but I want to have fun. She said, when I'm done having fun, then I'll become a Christian. And I said, honey, you may not live that long. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And John went this far. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Stand with me this morning, please. Jesus Christ was put to death for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. What do I do? Peter was asked that. He said, repent. That means change your mind. Come to God and say, you're right and I'm wrong. David said, God won't despise a humble and contrite spirit. Then Peter said, be baptized, every one of you. I know that makes people cringe, but Peter said it. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. I had a guy ask me, I thought, well, do you believe the waters of baptism is what washes your sins? I said, no, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. But when's it applied? Peter said, in baptism. Well, I don't agree with that. That's all right. You don't have to agree with it. But you got to obey. That's what walking by faith is. If you've never accepted what Jesus Christ has done for you, I appeal to you, I beg you in the name of Jesus, do it. Don't wait another day. Paul said, don't harden your heart against the Holy Spirit when he's dealing with you. If you need to receive Christ, I'm asking you to come forward. And you, did you hear what I was saying? It's all faith. It's trusting that God's going to honor his word, and he will. He said, I will forgive you for the past, and I'm going to give you a future. Would you come as we sing the song of invitation, please?
I am weak, but how I fall. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant that Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of fallen snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me thy burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant that Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant that Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Have a thank you card from Donna Cabage and Sheldon that says, the thoughtfulness you've shown will always be appreciated. Thank you so much for your prayers, cards, and phone calls. Loving Christ, Donna Cabage. I don't have any prayer requests before me. Please come back tonight. Dr. Mark's going to be teaching on prophecy and how we should perceive them. And there's a lot of false prophecy out there now. And he's going to talk about being discerning and how to perceive prophecy. Doc, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we just thank you so much for the beautiful day you've given us. Father, we thank you for this. We just thank you so much that you came for each one of us. We just ask that you be with each one of us. And on the prayer list, we pray for all those that was on that prayer list. And Father, we just ask that for a good week. And Father, we just thank you so much for the precious love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, brothers and sisters, time to get out of the boat here. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm.